Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I just want to remind us first of a couple things. Matthew is the first gospel in our Bibles for a very specific reason. The report of the early church is that Matthew was the first gospel written. The modern academy disagrees with that. Modern academy disagrees with a lot of things the church has said for a very long time. Now, in comparison to a lot of those other disagreements, how and when the scriptures were written isn't that terrible. As long as you don't go down the path of picking and choosing chapters and verses to exclude and include. Like, for example, Thomas Jefferson cutting out all of the miracle stories. They still say what they say, even if you think Mark was written first. But just because we think that we are smarter and know more doesn't change facts of history. Matthew was the primary gospel used to teach the faith. And as we have said a few times over the past weeks, our lectionary has moved from the festival season to the green season of Pentecost after Trinity. And it's become a bit more didactic, a bit more about teaching discipleship and living the faith. In the early weeks were some basic lessons, like the gospel is for sinners. If you don't believe you are a sinner, the gospel is not for you. And good luck. The proclamation of that gospel will often be met with conflict. Yet this is how God has chosen to do his work. Heart by heart. Not by the sword or any of the means we might associate with earthly power. Now, eventually those simple lessons, the early days of faith, give way to some deeper questions. And this is where Jesus starts teaching in parables. And the chief parable that functions a bit like the cheat sheet for all of them is ours today. The parable of the sower and the soils. Notice that it starts out with that same day. Which might cause you to ask, the same day as what? And if you took out your Bible and looked back, you'd find it the same day that Jesus' mother and brothers came to collect him because they thought Jesus was going insane. And Jesus' response to this was to ask, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And then not point at Mary and James and Jude and the others, but to point at those who were close to him listening. On the one hand, it's a striking example of something he had said recently. He came to set father against son and mother against daughter, and so on. And that if you didn't love him more than your own mother or father, then you were not worthy of him. Jesus' heavenly Father was placed before his human family in a very clear way. In such a way that certain questions might come forward. If his own family doesn't believe him, why should I? Or if not, all the way to that dread level. Maybe more, if this guy is the Son of God that I believe him to be, and his kingdom is by the proclamation of the word, Why does that proclamation seem to fail? If God wants it to happen, if he wants people to believe his son and be saved, then why do so many apparently not? And so he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. At a very basic level, this is Jesus' answer to those questions of why do so many seem to reject it? And I tend to think this makes emotional sense to what we often see. There are those who hear the word, but they just can't understand it. Maybe it's preached in a language that they don't understand. And we might make fun of this, but thinking that we needed to teach the heathen Latin, German, or some other language first before we could proclaim the gospel has happened over and over and over again. But maybe more often, it is simply that the gospel came from the wrong person or at the wrong time. That it came under some power or alongside the sword instead of by the proclamation intended. And the evil one comes and snatches it away. There are enemies who work against the gospel. Another of those enemies is our own sinful nature. We like things easy. And at first, the gospel sounds real easy. You mean God accepts sinners? Forgiveness and salvation are available just through repentance? Sign me up. That's a very good deal. And people don't hear, or they wave away those harder points like, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yeah, they can't really mean that. He's the Prince of Peace. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has not root in himself. When tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. Notice that this is the trouble within. No root within himself. Which is why I put it on our sinful nature. This person has not crucified the sinful nature. And the last one is the world. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Trading the things eternal for things temporal is a constant reality. And when we do that, we probably know that we are doing it. Of course, we'll deny it later to ourselves, but in the moment, the cares are too many. And the promises of the world are too shiny. The gospel has its enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. And they are going to fight the fruitfulness of the seed. But I want to turn our thoughts away from that towards a couple things that I think are the gospel. For those who are asking, why does it get rejected? Or why does it not seem to lock in? When you focus on the soils, the numbers seem bad. Only a quarter are fruitful. And a real pessimist might note that you only get a bumper crop from a very limited number. Some 100, some 60, some 30. You might have 7 lean years on good soil. But it's when you focus on the sower that I think you understand a little bit more. A smart human sower would decide what is good soil first and then only sow there. And I suppose the church does this occasionally. The booming church plant business always seems to place it in nice suburbs, never in the city. Although one might question our ability to read good soil simply because of that. But the sower, in Jesus' telling, sows everywhere. God is not skimpy at all with his word. He sows it everywhere. Even when we may not see it, God is at work. That's some of what Isaiah is talking about. My word goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return empty. God is always at work in ways that we can't even imagine. Although we are invited and expected to take part in ways that we are able. We've even been given planting equipment. When you look at the sower, he's always busy. And his bag of seed is bottomless. Which invites us to ponder a bit about those tougher soils. Farming, sowing, is a seasonal thing. You don't just do it once. Heck, in climates like Jesus' Mediterranean, you had multiple growing seasons. As rain and snow come down and make the earth bring forth and sprout. Maybe this season's hard soil is next season's rocky. Maybe the soils are less about eternal fates, once rocky, always rocky, and more about learning to look at ourselves. Maybe this is a season where the cares of the world made me unfruitful. Then today is the day of the sower. Your sins are forgiven in the blood of Christ on that cross. Believe and grow. Maybe I've sowed so little and that I reaped little. Believe that God's bag is bottomless and he wants a harvest. Go back out and sow profligately. One thing pondering the sower instead of the soils doesn't allow us to do is sit it out. The farmer who sits it out soon loses the farm. The farmer who lets it sit fallow never gets a harvest. And God wants a harvest. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And that might be you. As a sower. It might be your intercessions for better planting seasons. Or admitting that you don't know and calling someone else who might break up hard ground. That might be your willingness to look at your own heart and remove some rocks and weeds. What God wants is going to happen. The real question is, does it happen with us? Have we allowed that seed to go deep in our hearts? He who has ears, let him hear. Amen.